families for just a few moments. Families, and it's going to connect to what we're thinking about in the Bible later on in our service today. Families. Families are a great haven of safety and nurturing and joy and happiness, but not always. Sometimes families can be really boring, they can be embarrassing, and they can even be hurtful. Families can't live with them, families can't live without them. So let's think about our families. At home, you might want to grab a bit of paper have a crayon or a pen or a pencil. If you've got something with you today, sat where you are here in DQ, you might want to get a piece of paper and a pencil out as well, if you want to do this. I want you to think about your family tree, okay? Your genealogy, your family tree. Only go back as far as your grandma. Like an upside down Christmas tree, okay? Grandparents at the top, okay? And then uncles and aunts, with your mum and dad in the middle, and then your brothers and sisters and your siblings, and then you at the bottom, okay? So think about, and if you're at home now, you might want to just be drawing that out as I talk now. As you think about your family, you might just want to be thinking about this as well, sat wherever you are, things for us to think about. What makes you proud about your family, okay? What makes you proud of your family? Secondly, what makes you sad about your family? What makes you proud? What makes you sad about your family? If anyone in your family really stands out as someone to respect and follow, who is it? The opposite. Is there someone in the family who's really embarrassing? Maybe. Don't point to your brother. Pointing at dad, right? Maybe you think it's you. Think about family. So the big question I want this all lead to, this is the big question, okay? All right. Do you think Jesus would choose to join your family or not? Why? Why not? Do you think Jesus would choose to join your family? If so, why? If not, why? Just have a couple of minutes. If you're on your own, that's fine. Just time to think, to ponder, to reflect. There's good news coming, by the way. Okay? If we're in our little family groups, maybe time just to whisper and chat to each other, and maybe even to look at what we might have drawn of our family tree there. So would Jesus choose to join your family? Yes or no, and why? And we'll come back in just about a minute and a half, 2 minutes. Mark, I wonder, Mark, if you'd be willing just to play some strings there just have a little background music as we do some pondering. Is that right? Yeah. Thank you. So a bit of background music and time, a minute and a half, 2 minutes, just to think and ponder amongst ourselves.
Thank you.
Great, okay. Maybe your family is happy. Maybe your family is sad. Maybe your family is distant and far away. Maybe your family is broken. All of those are true for our church family. Okay? And the Bible says this about God. The Bible says that God is the Father, and I quote Ephesians chapter 3, God is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. All right? God is interested in you and your family. Families are his idea. He created them. And God cares deeply, kindly, compassionately for you and your family. And that's what we're going to come back to later on in our Sunday service today, okay? So there's some good news coming about God and your family, God and our families. We're going to sing now, though, Jesus, Strong and Kind.
No pressure there, then. So the reading is Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23 through to verse 38. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Islai, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Joanan, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Nero, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of Ur, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jurim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melia, the son of Mena, the son of Mattathiah, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nahshon, the son of Abinadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Re, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
There should really have been a spontaneous round of applause for that reading with all their names there. People in your gospel team, glad that you didn't ask them to read it. It's the kind of thing that you fear, don't you? Someone says, would you read the portion of the Bible tonight? It's Luke chapter 3, verse 23 and following. And you flip it open and you go, oh, goodness me. Here we have a shed load of names. Let's go back to what we were asking earlier on. The question we asked about our families was this. Do you think Jesus Christ would choose to join your family? If so, why? If not, why not? Was the question we asked. I also drew our attention to Ephesians chapter 3, where it says this: God is the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. God is deeply interested in families. Families are his invention. They are his idea. God cares for families. God cares for your family. And we see that in this genealogy of Jesus's, so right in Jesus's family tree. Our passage today is all about Jesus loving sinful families, okay, if I could put it that way. And there are three things that I want to highlight related to that. Jesus' love for sinful families. And so Jesus's family tree, the genealogy. There we are. Peter has read it for us. And we might feel, well, why on earth, you know, we could have just got up to me up to start thinking about it rather than Peter reading through all that long list of names and the like. There are two or three good reasons, I think, to have had it read. One is because of the people whose names are mentioned. Quite a few of them. This is the only time their name is mentioned in the entire Bible. So I think they've got to have their 1 second of Bible fame, haven't they, amongst us tonight? Where their names have been read. Well, hey, so that's good. But there's a more serious reason, and that is this, that the Bible, the whole of the Bible, is God-breathed. The Bible is God's word, and the Bible itself says that it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible itself says that through it we understand and know how it is to be saved and how we are saved. The Bible tells us how to be saved and it tells us how to be godly. What else is there to know? Actual fact, than those two main things. And they're right there in the Bible for us in God's word. And this is a part of God's word for our correction, for our understanding, for our hearts to understand and to see. There's a particular treasure here in the genealogy. Well, there's a number of treasures, but there's one in particular I want to really focus in on this evening. And it could be hidden from us, and it could be hidden by all that has been written about the genealogies. There are two genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament. There's one at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, and there is this one here in Luke's Gospel. And there has so much been written that we could get so into looking at the differences and trying to understand the differences, because there are some major differences between the two genealogies, the natural fact we miss the treasure. You know, we get so off on thinking all sorts of other stuff, we miss on something absolutely precious for us this evening. It's right here. Let's just pick up one or two of the differences, because they will help us to understand God's love for families a little bit better. Matthew's genealogy goes as far back as Abraham, and in that sense Matthew's genealogy shows and demonstrates that Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior who's born, is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to Abraham, the father of faith. God promised Abraham that he would bless the whole world through his offspring, singular, and that is Jesus. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham, okay? That's really clear in Matthew's genealogy. Luke, however, goes back to Abraham and then beyond Abraham, all the way back to Adam. Emphasizing that Jesus is not just for people who think Abraham is our father, or which there are a lot of people in different religions who think that, but Jesus is for everybody. Adam, the father of us all, the first man. Jesus's genealogy goes all the way back to the promise that God made back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that Eve's offspring would crush the serpent's head, Satan's head. The one who will reverse the curse God put on this world following the entry of the sin at the fall. Basically, here he is, Jesus Christ. Luke goes back to Adam, to the one who was to rule but who failed because he rejected God's rule, and says Jesus is the ruler who does and will submit to God his Father. The Father is delighted with Jesus, and we just hear that as the context, or we just hear about that in the baptism of Jesus in the verses just before. We're thinking about that last week. So the first thing I want to say is already on the screen here. Jesus loves sinful families like the human race. He loves the human race, and here he is having his name happily put right in to a genealogy which runs right through to the father of us all, to Adam himself. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we see that right here in this genealogy. Jesus loves sinful families, the family of the human race. He's come to save, came to save it, to rescue it. One of the most difficult and striking differences between the genealogy in Matthew and the one in Luke is there are big differences. In fact, they are completely different when it comes from the names of the fathers, between David all the way down to Joseph, as our verse says in verse 23, as was supposed to be Jesus' father, because the Heavenly Father was his father, not Joseph. And the genealogies are completely different between David and Joseph, and they go completely different pathways, and they take completely different routes to get from David to Jesus. Matthew follows along from David's son, King Solomon, and Luke follows on from David's son, Nathan. There was Nathan the prophet, but this isn't Nathan the prophet. This is Nathan, David's son. There are only three names, actually, between David and Joseph that are in both genealogies. There is Zerubbabel and his father Shealtiel in verse 27. They are in both genealogies. So we could then go into, I could spend the next half an hour discussing all the questions. Does Matthew follow the royal line and then Luke follow a legal line? Does Matthew follow Joseph's line and Luke follow Mary's line? Quite frankly, we don't know. I run out of energy looking at the commentaries on this. And to be honest, in one sense, I'm not actually that bothered, because there's treasure here. Mainly because we don't actually know. And these things could keep the treasure that is here hidden from us. And we've already seen one of the treasures is that, it's just in the fact that Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Here is the one who loves the family, the human race. None of the people between David and Joseph appear in both, other than three, okay? There is Zerubbabel. In fact, there are only three names that appear elsewhere in the Old Testament in Luke's genealogy between David and Joseph. And the three names are these. There's Zerubbabel, who was governor at the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem following the exile. And you can read about him in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And there's Shealtiel, who only really gets a mention there because he was Zerubbabel's dad, okay? So they get a mention there in the genealogy, and they are there in Ezra and Nehemiah. So the question is, why on earth does Luke, and we've seen in the Gospel of Luke as we've been going through it, why does Luke, who is a very careful historian, who has clearly done his research at the public records office in Jerusalem, which is where he would have gone for all the public records. Nowadays you go to Ancestry Online or whatever. Why is it that why did he choose the clan of Nathan? And not like Matthew, the clan of Solomon. Why did he do this? So no one else between David and Joseph, except Zerubbabel and his dad, appear other than Nathan himself. Verse 31, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattathah, the son of Nathan, the son of David. He only appears elsewhere in the Old Testament, along with Zerubbabel and his dad. Nathan is very briefly mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 14, as one of David's sons. And there is just one other place which he's mentioned. And it's kind of like Luke, in the writing of the genealogy and picking up Nathan here, takes us down a corridor at which there is only one door at the end. There is no other doors you can go down. There's only one place you can go to for anything more about Nathan in the Old Testament, and that is the book of Zechariah. So if you've got a Bible with you, if you've got it electronically, turn to Zechariah. If you're struggling to find a book in the Old Testament, if you go to Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and then just trace back through Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, you'll find Zechariah is the second last book of the Old Testament. So if you turn to Zechariah chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verses 10 to 13, chapter 12, verse 10 to chapter 13, verse 1. And here is where Nathan is mentioned. Here is the treasure. This is, I think, no doubt very clearly in Luke's mind when he picks up and says, you know, I'm going to go for Nathan's line because something interesting worth checking out with him. Verse 10, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be great as the mourning for Hadad-Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn each family. So it's about families. This section is about clans, families within the bigger family, within the bigger family of Jesus, actually. So the house of David, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Nathan, there he is, not Solomon, Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves. The family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves. And all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. It's got a picture here of a whole load of families mourning and weeping. And it's a bunch of families that God has poured out mercy and grace and pleas for mercy upon. Chapter 13, verse 1. And on that day there shall be a fountain opened up for the house of David, the family of David, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. This is about the family of Jesus. This is David's family. In Zechariah's day, Zechariah prophesied just after the exile, and he's calling God's people to still repent. Things were still not well. Here in chapter 12, he speaks of a day of mourning. Mourning, why? Because verse 10, one has been pierced amongst them. And that word pierced reminds us of Isaiah 53, one pierced for our transgressions. And who is the pierced one? Well, verse 10 says that it's none other than the Lord, that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, none other than the Lord is pierced. But who pierced the Lord? Well, it is them. It's the family that pierced the Lord, who actually is one of them. This family has turned in on itself, killed one of its own. And then it is that they are mourning over. And the royal family element, part of it, David's part, and Nathan's, are mourning. The religious part of the family, Levi and Shimei, are mourning. The religious political leaders responsible for the piercing of the Lord are mourning. They repent and mourn. And even though they are culpable and responsible for the death, it is actually through the death itself that they are culpable and responsible for that there is their cleansing, which is what verse 1 of chapter 13 says. On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. So, come back to Luke chapter 3. This is Jesus' family. What a family! A royal family, a religious family, a political family, a normal family, a great family, highs and heroes and the worthy. And a lot of people, you might say, well, actually, there's one I would follow, but also a rotten family. A family that turned in on itself. A broken family, a guilty family, a shameful family, an embarrassing family, a murderous, rebellious family, a disreputable, dysfunctional, divided, delusional, disloyal family, but not a disowned family. Not disowned by the Lord Jesus. Luke, the very careful historian, I've already said it again this evening, goes to the clan of Nathan in Jesus' family tree. And it is no accident at all that the genealogy here in Luke's gospel follows the baptism of Jesus, which is all about cleansing from sin, cleansing from impurity, Zechariah has spoken about one who'd be pierced in this family, and from there would be open a great fountain of cleansing for the family, cleansing from adultery and cheating and lying and all the rest of it. So my first point is this: Jesus loves sinful families, the whole human race. And the second point is this, and I've only got one point. The second thing just draws it a little bit closer. Jesus loves sinful families, his own rotten family. His own family. Let me come back to that question. Would Jesus join your family? If so, why? If not, why not? Last week, Tanya and I had a bit of a holiday, a bit of a post-Christmas break. We've been reading this book here. I'll put it on Zoom so you can see that there. It's called A Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. I think, Fee, you gave this to Tanya. It's a wonderful book. Much of it is actually based on various Puritan writers, in particular a fella called Thomas Goodwin. This book quotes Thomas Goodwin a number of times. Thomas Goodwin, Puritans didn't have snappy titles. You know, their title was almost the first chapter. So the title of Thomas Goodwin's book is this: The Heart of Christ, The Gracious Disposition and Tender Affection of Christ in His Human Nature, Now in Glory, Unto His Members, His Family, Under All Kinds of Infirmities, Either Sin or Misery. End of title. What a title, though. Here we are, Jesus, gentle and lowly, the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers and for rotten families. Let me read something from Thomas Goodwin. This is page 63 for his book. We are apt, that is prone, to think that Jesus Christ, being so holy, is therefore of a severe and sour disposition against sinners and not able to bear them. Let me repeat that. We are apt, that is prone, to think that Jesus Christ, being so holy, is therefore of a severe and sour disposition against sinners and not able to bear them. That is, just as in the world, the wealthy are tempted to look down on the poor, the beautiful are tempted to look down on the ugly, and the intelligent are tempted to look down on who they think are stupid, we tend to think that the most holy Lord Jesus Christ would be disgusted by sinners and by the spiritually unclean. That Jesus, never mind not joining your family, would actually have to hold his nose if he came into the presence of the stench of your family. That's not Jesus of the Bible. That's a false Jesus. Jesus came into a broken, sinful, rotten family, the human race. He became a human being. He joined his own rotten family in the line where there's Mary or Joseph, back to David, and beyond that back to Abraham and to Adam. Jesus demonstrates that he is the very opposite to what we think he will be like. He does not cringe at reaching out and touching sinful, suffering, broken families like yours, like mine. He's not like us. Amazingly, he loves our families and he loves you. So the third point I want to say is this. Jesus loves sinful families, the whole human race. Jesus loves sinful families, his own rotten family. Jesus loves sinful families, including yours. And we could say he also loves sinful church families too. He does. And that's where the genealogy in Luke's gospel takes us to. Takes us to the words of Zechariah, and those are the ones that we need to receive. And that's it for tonight. Just one point this evening. It's simple, it's profound, it's brilliant. The thing is, though, I think we will be tempted not to believe it. As we go out into the evening, as we go into the week ahead, there'll be all sorts of things that confront us and remind us of our own rottenness, and will remind us of our families and how broken they are, and we will despair again, and we will be tempted not to believe this. But it's true. It's in God's word. God's word says this. And so we need to receive the word of Zechariah for our own hearts, for our families. It may well be your family's broken and you don't know what to do about it. You are not the savior of your family. So let the shoulders drop, relax a bit. Jesus is the savior. Pray for your family. Pray for your family in the light of Zechariah, where Zechariah says that God's word says in Zechariah, I will pour out a spirit that cries out for mercy. Wouldn't that be great for your family? Let's receive those things for ourselves, our own hearts, and for our families. Jesus Christ would pour out grace upon us, his grace, that Jesus Christ would pour out on us a spirit that comes to him for mercy. That Jesus Christ would be the one that we know he was pierced for our transgressions. And his piercing for our transgressions brings cleansing. Cleansing from all impurity. By his death on the cross, Jesus opened up a fountain of cleansing for you and for your family. It's brilliant, isn't it? It's absolutely marvellous. And we're going to spend just a minute or two quietly. The musicians are going to come out and take their positions, ready to lead us in our final song. The final song is Broken One, Take Heart. And seriously, let's take the words of the Bible, the melody of this song, the truths in this song, and let's apply it to our hearts. And to our families this evening. Thanks to our musicians.